Hallelujah. You may be seated. Well, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. The Lord is good. I just love saying that. The Lord is good all the time. And all the time, God is good. Okay. You want to continue from last week? Who took good notes last week? And you want to... Okay. The most important person on the earth at this point is the Holy Spirit. Okay. We use the scripture from Matthew. For thine is the kingdom, power, and glory. And we shared with you, of course, that we've been talking about the kingdom of God for the longest while. Talking all about the kingdom of God. And we've been learning a lot about the kingdom of God. We understand that the kingdom of God functions and operates by law. And that we need to understand the laws of the kingdom so that we could function and operate in the kingdom itself. We also spoke about God saying that thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. And the Spirit of God has been sharing with us about His glory. He wants us to be changed from glory to glory. The purpose why He created man was so that man would fill all of the earth with His glory. It's difficult, of course, to reveal something or share something if you have not received it. So if you and I have not received the glory of God, how could we fill the earth with God's glory? So God, His desire and His purpose was always to fill man with His glory and allow man to be able to demonstrate His glory throughout the entire earth. So when we talk about the kingdom, we talk the kingdom coming. With the kingdom comes the glory of God. But we mentioned last week that in order to get that kingdom, that glory to be revealed in the kingdom, we need the most important person, who is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the most important person on the earth. And so, what else did we say concerning the Holy Spirit? Or did we say anything? What else did we say concerning the Holy Spirit? He heals you, seals us. The Holy Spirit, He seals us. He seals us. And what does that really mean, that He seals us? He seals us. Say it again. He seals us with eternal salvation. In other words, once God takes His Spirit and puts His Spirit within you, He'll never leave you nor forsake you. In the Old Testament, the Spirit of God never came upon or within the believers, the folks during that time, the Israelites, and remained on them. He would come upon them, some of the prophets. He would come upon them. That's how they were able to pen the scriptures. That's how they were able to prophesy things. That's how Samson got his strength to do what he did. The Spirit of God would come upon them, but He never remained on them. He came, did what He had to do, and He left. Okay? John the Baptist was told that the person that he sees when he baptizes this person, and he sees the Holy Spirit coming upon that person and remaining on him, he says that is the anointed one. That's the Messiah. So that is what happened when John, when he took Jesus and he put him under the water. When Jesus came up out of the water, the Bible says, and he saw the Holy Spirit descending upon him and remaining on him as a dove. It wasn't necessarily a dove, you know, as a dove. Okay? So there was a gentleness about the Holy Spirit. There was a purity about the Spirit of God coming and resting upon Jesus. And from that moment on, you know, we see Jesus' life has it takes a complete a completely different route in the sense that now he is ready to demonstrate the kingdom of God. Up until that time, he wasn't demonstrating the kingdom of God. You know, he just grew up, you know, but at that point, when he came out of the water, then we saw that the Bible says, and the Spirit of God in Matthew chapter 4, the Spirit of God led him into the wilderness to be tempted. And we kind of belabored that point, you know, again, you always hear it. God will never put upon you more than you can bear. He doesn't put anything upon you in any case. He does not allow you to be tempted. That's 2 Corinthians, I think it's 10:13. Says there is no temptation, trial or test taken you, but such as is common to mankind or man. And that God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that which you are able. We always say, well, the Holy Spirit or God will never put on you more than you can bear. But that's not quite what it says. Turn there with me real quickly. If you will, 2 Corinthians 10:13, I think that's where it is. And sometimes when we say these things, it's not to be controversial or to to sound more spiritual than somebody else or sound as if you know more. That's never the case. I think it's vitally important for us to understand the more we grow with God, we need to understand his personality, the way that he chooses to deal with us and work with us. We need to understand those things. If we don't, I don't think that we would be as sensitive to him as we should be. And when we're not as sensitive to him, then we can't hear him as clearly. You know, and we're talking about the Holy Spirit, so we will get into that in just a moment. 2 Corinthians 10:13, is that it? 1 Corinthians 10:13. All right. There has no temptation taken you. I'm reading from the New International, I think. I'm not even sure which. No, this is King James. This is New King James. There has no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. See, and it says here, who will not suffer or allow, would suffer is allow, who will not allow you to be tempted. It didn't say that he won't put on you more than you can bear. Or he doesn't say that he wouldn't tempt you. You see, it says he will not allow you to be tempted. That means he's not the one who's doing the tempting. He will not allow you to be tempted above that which you are able. But will, with the temptation, also make a way of to escape that you may be able to bear it. So whenever the temptation comes, God would make sure, in addition with that temptation coming, and remember the enemy is the one who comes to tempt us, God will, in addition to that, he will come along and make sure he brings a way of escape that you and I are always able to bear up under it, to be able to escape this thing. Now, again, we are recognizing that we want the glory of God to be revealed today. God has promised that is what he's going to do. And I'm saying to you, I'm declaring to you, you will see this even before the next few months. We will see, literally see the glory of God, because God has been preparing us by way of the kingdom. And now he's teaching us by way of the Spirit of God to be able to be sensitive to what it is he is doing with us. That's why it's important for us to be able to rightly divide the word of truth. What do I mean by that? You recognize, of course, you know, when Jesus came to the earth and he was walking, doing his ministry in that 3.5-year period when he was upon the earth. Did he ever condemn anyone? No. He said, I didn't come to condemn anyone, not even the world. Unlike some believers today, we condemn the world. You know, we point our fingers and we condemn the world. And that's never the function and operation of Jesus. And the reason why that is not his function and operation is because why would you condemn someone that's already condemned? They're already condemned. Where are they going? They're on their way on a journey. Where are they going? They're going to a place called hell. Now, hell wasn't really prepared for them. Hell, as the scripture tells us, was prepared for the devil and his angels. But if they want to behave like the devil and his angels, then that's the company that they want to choose. Then, you know, that's what happened. But Jesus himself never condemned anyone. And the reason why? Because he didn't come to condemn. He came to save. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. So he really didn't condemn anyone, the person of Jesus. However, the Word of God always brought judgment. Isn't that something? The Word of God always brought judgment. For example, we have read in 2 Timothy 3:15 and 16, it says, all scripture, is scripture the word? Right. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God, or it's God-breathed. God is the one who has inspired the writing of the scriptures. This is not written from the ideas of men. This is written from the ideas of God. Men penned the scriptures, but the Holy Spirit came upon them and allow them to pen the scriptures. So all scripture is given by inspiration of God. God breathed. God is the one who gave it. And it's profitable for what? Doctrine. What's doctrine? Okay, so the Bible is there to teach us. The Word is here to teach us. For what else? What's reproof? Rebuke. Right? Well, it's a little different from correcting. It's more rebuke. See? Because it goes on to say, and it's profitable also for correction. So rebuke or reproof and correction, they're not exactly the same thing. There's a slight difference between them. So the Word of God is profitable for doctrine or teaching, for rebuke or reproof. The Word will reprove you. When you read the Word of God, it would reprove you or it would rebuke you. Now, we shouldn't confuse that with the actual operation of the Spirit of God. And see, that seems kind of foreign to us because we say, well, it's all God. You know, it is all God. It is all God. That's why God revealed himself in a certain manner in the Old Testament, but he didn't reveal himself like that in the New. In the Old Testament, there was judgment. If they approached the mountain of God in the Old Testament, what would happen? Yeah. If they touched the ark in the Old Testament, what would happen? Yeah. Okay? And if that's the same God, that's the Word. That's the same God as Jesus Christ. That's the same God that's the Holy Spirit. However, there is a difference in the way that God functions and operates, you know, in His Word, with His Word, by His Word, in His Spirit, by His Spirit. There's a difference. And so we have to understand that difference because you and I want to walk with God and we want to make sure that we're in line with Him. And so if we begin to attribute things that the Word the things that the Word is doing to actually the function of the Holy Spirit, then we can get confused ourselves. If we confuse the things that Jesus really is doing or has done as compared to what the Word is saying, you know, sometimes we can get confused. That's why the church is sometimes we get confused because we read a scripture verse and we attribute, well, it's God. And it may indeed be God, but the way God deals with us may be very, very different. Right? Now, that's important for you and me because as we are talking and dealing with the most important person today, who is the Holy Spirit, remember, he is the one who is literally going to enable you and me to be able to experience the glory of God and be able to demonstrate that glory. Without him, we're not going to be able to. So we need to understand him and how he's functioning, how he functions, how he's working with us, the things that he's saying to us. So some time ago I made this statement, you know, when I said, well, you know, the Holy Spirit, we say all the time that the Holy Spirit just convicted me. And when we use the word convicted, because the Bible does say he convicts us, but when the word convict is used, you know, it's understood differently. He convicts the world or convinces the world of sin. Now, how does he convince the world of sin? How does he do that? How does he do that? How does the Holy Spirit convince the world that they're sinners? How? Give me an example. How? Through the word, through the law, how? Yeah, just give me an example. Thou shalt not murder. Okay. Does that convict them, convince them? Okay. All right. Okay. You remember, for example, you know, Jesus was in the wherever he was. And the Pharisees came and they brought this woman that was caught in adultery, right? And when they brought this woman who was caught in adultery, they were literally trying to trap him, trick him. So they said to him, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. The law says that she should be stoned. Tell us, teacher, what should we do? Okay, now they were quoting the law, right? They were quoting what the law said. Okay, what did Jesus do? First, he did what? He wrote in the sand, okay? He wrote in the sand. Did you see what he wrote? Oh, okay. He wrote in the sand. And that means if you didn't see, that means you could make up anything. Okay, he wrote some stuff in the sand. And then, what did he do after that? So he said, okay, you without sin, cast the first stone. Now, you can't tell me that in a crowd like that, that there wasn't one arrogant person who would just fire that stone anyhow. Huh? I mean, come on, you know mobs, right? And especially because these people, you know, some of them were trying to trick him, right? So you know there had to be some guy in the crowd. I don't know, maybe even that somebody that was drunk, you know. Somebody would have thrown one stone. How come? Nobody did. So there was an operation there of conviction. Condemnation. Right? There was an operation of condemnation. They were condemned, right? They felt condemned, right? Okay? So that is what happened or happens to an unbeliever. right? To a non-believer, right? On the other hand, when you come to a believer, when you come to a believer, that's you and me now, what happens with you? Huh? Your conscience pricks you. Your conscience tells you, you feel, you know, you hey, that was wrong. Your conscience pricks you. See, because our consciences are all sensitized now that we are in Christ. You know, so our conscience would, you know, your conscience would convict you. Okay? When your conscience convicts you, you have this kind of feeling that, hey, yeah, that was wrong, you know. But the Holy Spirit is the one who comes along to soothe you. That's his job. He's gentle. You know, he comes and he comes alongside you and he helps you. You know, and says, well, let me show you the way out. Let me show you the way of escape. Let me, you know. Don't let this beat you down. And that's his role. That's his role. Now we do need to understand him like that, because you do a good enough job beating yourself up. You know, so there's no sense putting that blame on the Holy Spirit. Because, you know, don't we do that? We beat ourselves up because sometimes, you know, we are dissatisfied with our behavior. And so we tend to beat ourselves up. And, you know, and we think it's the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit does not function and operate like that. Well, how do you know that? You show me in the scriptures. Well, I can't show you anything other than what I'm saying. The Holy Spirit is gentle. He leads. He guides. He seals. You know, he counsels. He teaches. He shows. He explains. He reveals. He doesn't beat you up. You don't need him to do that. Yes? Okay. All right. The scripture says there's no condemnation. So the minute condemnation comes, you can identify that's not the Holy Spirit. I wonder how many times we get condemned about things, even things that we didn't do, and we get, and then we attribute that feeling. Well, the Holy Spirit convicted me, and I just know that I was wrong. Yes? Mm-hmm. It's what's in your head. Yeah, it's what's in your head. And here why. Here is why I'm saying it's what's in your head. In the parable, Mark chapter 4, we're talking about that, and you know, of course, we look at it from the standpoint of speaking to the world. But if we were to apply those scripture verses to that Mark chapter 4 to the believer, you'd also find that it says that sometimes the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in chokes the word and prevent the word from becoming fruitful. Right? Okay. We can understand that with somebody that's unsaved. But can we understand that among ourselves? Because the Bible talks especially about doctrines of demons. We are always careful to want to cast out the demon. But the Bible speaks a little more about the doctrines of demons than of demons. Huh? Yes, because the doctrine is actually a teaching. It's a teaching. It's something that's in our heads. It's the demon doesn't have a lick of power. He knows that. So what he finds himself doing is dealing with the doctrines or the teachings that comes from demons. And when you and I entertain those doctrines, those are the imaginations and the things that exalt itself against the knowledge of God. And it keeps us from really being able to respond to really what the Spirit of God is saying. We're so busy fighting demons, but we accept their doctrines. Jesus was speaking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees and those guys, and he says, you know, you have made the word of God of none effect by your traditions. Because those traditions, they are doctrines. They are doctrines that a lot of those doctrines came from demons. They are doctrines that demons teach. And then when we embrace them and we're functioning based on those doctrines, then it's difficult for us to really get the deliverance and the release, because the Word of God is not really taking root. It's the doctrines that demons teach that force the Word, it chokes the Word. And that's not just for unsaved people, that's for saved people too. I mean, it refers to unsaved people, but remember, all truth is parallel. You take a section of scripture, and though it has only one interpretation, it has many applications. We can apply those verses to unsaved as well as to saved people. Applications, not necessarily interpretations. So it's vitally important for us to understand basically all these little things. Now, there is really no need for you and me to have a conflict with the Holy Spirit. There's no need to have a conflict, but we will. And the reason why we have a conflict with Him is because many times we have not identified His role. And so when He is not the one who is condemning us, when He's not the one who is convicting us of sin, when He's not the one who's doing that and we don't understand, you know, we attribute things to the Holy Spirit that is not really the Holy Spirit that's doing those things. And it grieves the Holy Spirit. Grieve not the Holy Spirit, the Bible says. Why? Because it's very possible to grieve Him. And we do that. And we do it a lot of times by traditions, by things that that the demons have taught us and we didn't get rid of. And so what the Bible says is, now be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Gotta get out that attitude. Casting down every imagination and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. 2 Corinthians 10 tells us that. Pulling down every imagination, casting down every stronghold. It's just usually a thought. Let me give you an example. Let me give you an example of how we think. Look at Mark. I think it's John 9. I'm not so sure it's John or Mark. Let me check. It might be John. If you get John, tell me what it says. Okay, so it's John. John 9. I'm going to give you. I'm going to give you a few. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. Everybody read that? Who did he see? A man that was. When was he blind? From his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Now, if you're not really thinking, you just kind of breeze over that and just read it and just, you know, well, they were asking a good question, right? They weren't asking a good question. That was the dumbest question that you could ask. Who sinned? This man or his parents? How could he sin? He was born blind. You're saying, why is he blind? Is it because of his parents' sin or his sin? Are you telling me that he committed sin when he was in his mother's womb? Because he was born blind. Does that make any sense to you? Think about it for a moment. Lord, who sinned? Is it because of this man's sin that he was born blind? In other words, did this man commit sin when he was in his mother's womb? Yes? Well, then why not ask if it's because of Adam's sin? Yes. They tried to find blame for the man's blindness. So they want to blame his parents or they want to blame the man. But come on, be fair to the man. If he was born blind, how could he be the one that was responsible, or his sin could be the one, could be responsible for him being born blind? I could see if he wasn't always blind, right? If he was born, he wasn't always blind, and then he became blind. You could say, well, is it his sin that caused him to be blind? Because he wasn't always blind, but he was born blind. I'm just trying to show the kind of thinking that we have. Now, Lord, who's the blame here? This man or his parents? You and I do the same thing. Who is the blame? Get out of that stuff. Okay, what was your question? Yeah. It is thinking. That's exactly why I'm going this way. It is wrong thinking. Stinking thinking. Yes. Yeah, Mark 4. Uh-huh. Okay, and the main point, yeah, you're right, is the thinking. It's the thinking, because we're always ready, and I'm not just talking about unsaved, I'm talking about us. How many times did you look around and that you have wanted to find out, well, why did that happen? Or why didn't God do so and so? Or why didn't this happen? You know, we're always looking for some kind of explanation, and it's nothing wrong in finding explanation. But a lot of times what we're looking to do is to find fault or find blame. Now, who sinned? This man or his parents? Jesus had to tell him, look, it had nothing to do with this man's sin. It has nothing to do with his parents' sin. Is that what Jesus said? Let's see. Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night comes when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Now, I just want you to put on your thinking cap just for a moment, right? And I want you to tell me in verses 3, 4, and 5, what did Jesus do when they asked him who's to blame? What did he, just read those three verses here and tell me in your mind, or your understanding, what did Jesus do? Yes? On what? To what? He changed their focus to what? Say it again. He changed their focus to what? Say it with me. He changed their focus to the work. Whose work was it? Not even his. It was the Father. It was the Spirit of God working in and through him. As I'm trying to get you to think about who is the most important person. He was the most important person. Basically, Jesus was the most important person, but Jesus functioned and operated through the direction that came from his Father. He said, look, if you don't believe who I am, believe the work. He says, it's not me. It's the Father who is doing the work through me. And you and I would get that one day. He is taking the attention off of who is to blame. Forget that. Yes. We are more, and this is not just for unsaved. This is for family. This is what the Holy Spirit's whole job, his main job and main focus for you, to you and me, his main job is to get us away from that type of thinking, that sin consciousness. Listen, you are righteous. You're not going to be. You are righteous. What did you do it to deserve it? Nothing. It was something that the Father ordained even before the world began. You and I need to be convinced of that. You are righteous. You are. His whole job. And listen to me carefully. The reason why we're belaboring this point here is because he came to talk to us about the kingdom. He brought the kingdom. He took the kingdom. He put the kingdom on the inside of us. And he says, now I want you to begin to get the glory of that kingdom and demonstrate it within the world. That's what I want you to do. But in order to do that, you got to know how it functions. You got to know how it works. And you've got to realize that it is God in you who is causing you both to will and to do, to will and to do of his good pleasure. Bless you. Are you getting that? He says, look, guys, you believe in God? Believe also in me. He says, the works that I do, it's not I who's doing it. It's the Father who's doing the work in me. Your responsibility and mine is exactly the same as Jesus. If you and I don't recognize the one who's doing the work, who wants to do the work, then we will never allow ourselves to be vessels for him. And if we don't allow ourselves to be vessels for him, we will not experience the glory that God is trying to bring and reveal to this world. It's all about the Spirit of God in you. Yes? And I want you to know that statement that you made about how they thought back then is the same way that we think today. As believers, we do the same thing and make the word of God of none effect. We do the very same thing. We look, it was part of their traditions, it was part of their culture, it's part of our culture. That's why it's so difficult. You know, I'm just thinking about the lady who was bound for 18 years. You know the story? The one who was bound for 18 years. What did Jesus say when he was talking to them? He said, ought not this daughter of Abraham, ought she not to be loose from this bondage that has been put upon her for so many years, for these 18 years? By Satan. Can we look at it a moment? Where is it found? In the Bible? Yes. If you find it for me, tell me where it is. I was thinking about this the other day. I was meditating on it, and just the words. Luke 13:16, is it? Let me see. The Lord answered him, said, "You hypocrite, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox and his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day?" Now, look at the word ought. Ought. What does that tell you? And ought not this woman? Yeah. Yeah. Shouldn't this be normal? I mean, shouldn't it be normal for this woman to be loosed, who has been bound, and then he tells us who bound her? Who has been bound by Satan for these 18 years. Ought she not to be loose? Look at me. Ought you not to be loose from anything that Satan wants to bound you with? Ought you not to be loose? The thinking that we have is that we think it's our traditions tell us. Well, you know, not everybody gets healed. You know, you have to, maybe you've been sinning. Maybe you haven't been too good. And every person we see that Jesus healed, every person, not one of them, could claim any kind of righteous action. And you and I, who are now in the family, ought we not to be loose? When we say, when Jesus says, when God says that I have given you a better covenant than those who were in the Old Testament. They had a covenant, even like this lady here, daughter of Abraham. But I have given you a better covenant than hers. And I have promised that none of the diseases that came upon the Egyptians, Egyptians meaning the world, would come upon the Israelites. None. I mentioned this to you before, that I heard this, that that they said that when they did the archaeological studies and so on, and they checked for those who died, you know, back then, they found out that the two major causes that people, the Egyptians, and they died from, the two major causes that they died from back then was cancer and heart problems, heart diseases. And you tell me that those are not the two major problems in our land today. Nothing has changed. If the Hebrews were given freedom from those things, and we have the King who has come and has paid the price and has given us a better covenant, why should we remain with these things? You tell me. It's only because of our traditions. Well, you know, not everybody gets healed. Well, you know, if it's God's will, He will do it. We have hundreds of reasons. It's all stinking thinking. And then, of course, remember, we have an attitude where we like to blame. Or if we don't blame, we like to justify. So if something's happening and I'm not getting the results that the Bible says that I should get, the next thing I'm going to do is I'm going to justify why I'm not getting those results. I'm going to say, well, you know, I guess, and we come with all these justifications. The Spirit of God, His job is to wash us clean from that stuff. That you and I can say, I am made whole simply because God has made me whole. Well, who are you? Who do you think you are? Let me see. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Hey, that's who I am. A new creation. Well, you know, you can't go along with that stuff, because even Paul, when he had his thorn in the flesh, and he prayed and asked God, Lord, take this from me. God told him, no, Paul. Three times, not just once. God told him three times, the audacity of you, didn't I tell you once? You coming back two more times? No, no. That's it. That is. That's the new tradition. That's how we come up with all this stuff. Why? Because we've got to justify why the thing is not happening to us in this day. It's not happening, I believe, simply because we are not convinced. And that's why the Holy Spirit's number one job is to get you and me convinced. God heals me simply because He has a covenant with me. He made a covenant with Himself concerning me. That's why He heals me. And I expect to be healed. Why? Because that's what He said. It's not because I've been so good. It's not because I prayed 4 weeks. I've just came up. I came up of a 28-day fast. It's not because of that. Let me see some of the other reasons we use. You know, I didn't yell at my wife this week. make all the other explanations that we have. It has very little to do with those things. Woman with the issue of blood came. This woman who was bound for 18 years. Zacchaeus up in the tree. Matthew, a tax collector. Peter, a cussing fisherman. All these different people. They were no different than you and me. God chose them. God has chosen us. You can't teach that stuff. Because then you'll have all kinds of stuff going on in church. And guess who is fooling whom? I can get up behind that pulpit and preach a ton of words, good words, nice words. Who is fooling who? I might fool you for a little while. And I don't think you're that dumb. You know, because you're not going to be fooled for a long time. You'll pick that stuff up real quickly, especially young people. Young people pick up phonies real quickly. They can tell you, he's a phony. We older people, we don't pick it up as quickly. Unless, you know, it's really discernment coming from the Lord. When we have discernment, we pick it up. But, you know, other than that, you know, we don't pick anything up. I'm generalizing now. So I'm not necessarily speaking about you. Because I know you pick up a lot of good things and bad things. When I say pick up bad things, I mean you discern a lot of bad things. Right? I mean, you know, Spirit of God deals with us. Now, let me just point out where it is I was going with all this stuff. Here's where I'm going with all this stuff. This is something the Spirit of God was sharing with me. I started this last week, but it started before. It started when the Spirit of God started speaking to me about what he had spoken to us about the glory, about the fire, the work of the Holy Spirit. You know, so Spirit of God has been talking to me since last year when we went through that thing with the number 12. You know, he's been talking to me a lot about what he's about to do in revealing everything that he's spoken already. He's going to bring it to pass, and that he's going to reveal his glory. So we would be able to just stand in amazement and in awe of what he's doing. So in sharing that, and incidentally, when you listen to the grace message, and all the men of God that are now teaching the grace of God, the grace of God, the grace of God, you know, it's not about what you have done and what you have not done and all that stuff. That it's simply the grace of God. It's simply understanding how to enter into God's rest. That's really all it is. Okay. Now, I spoke to you last week, and I think I mentioned it Sunday also, about that great mystery, right? In the parable of the sower, when the disciples came to Jesus privately when he was alone, those that were with them, and said, why do you teach or speak to the multitudes in parables? And he explained to them, he says, because to you that are here with me is given the secret of the kingdom, but to them that are without, it is not given to them. So you are privileged. And the secret we saw in Colossians, the mystery or the secret is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The Spirit that God has put inside of you. Romans 8:9 says, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. And so there's all kinds of more doctrines of devils. You know, this teaching that demons present. All of us are God's children. That's a doctrine of a demon. Because all of us are not children of God. If all of us were children of God, then Jesus was confused. Because while he was walking the earth, he turned to some people and he said, "You are of your father, the devil." If everybody was God's children, why would Jesus say that to these people? Those Jews. He called them vipers. Could you imagine Jesus having some vipers in his family? Huh? Think about it. So that's another teaching that a demon taught. Well, we're all God's children. You know, we've got to accept everyone. We've got to accept everything. You know, you've got to understand. You know, you have some people who have, who were born a certain way. You know, so if they are effeminate, you know, and anybody know what effeminate means? What does it mean? Yes. It means homosexual or lesbian. That's the word the Bible uses. Effeminate. Read it in some of the other translations, literally translated the way it is. Homosexuals and lesbians. And the Bible says no such person would enter into his kingdom. But you know, you Christians are not tolerant. Now we don't condemn people because we're like Jesus. We didn't come to condemn. We don't do that. But don't come and park up in my place with your lifestyle and expect me to go along with you. No, you can't do that. Or don't come and make a law in the country that I belong to and say, now you've got to abide by this law when this law is directly opposite to what my king tells me. No. Come on. Are you following me here? You know. We're getting down to the place where the rubber meets the road. You know. Look. You know what's coming. You can see it. You can see the handwriting on the wall. You can see what's happening right now. Very soon, they're going to try to arrest everyone who would proclaim that homosexuality is wrong. Very soon, they'll do that. That's what everything is leading to. See, and that is why God is saying to you and me that unless we understand the law of our kingdom and can demonstrate the power of that kingdom to bring the glory of that kingdom in our midst. Unless that happens, then we might as well just go home. All right, there's a showdown that's coming. There's a showdown. Are you ready for the showdown? I know you all don't watch those movies because it's got killing in it. But I do. I like those Western movies. It's just a movie. It's just a movie. I like those Westerns. Like when I look at some of these Westerns and stuff, now they're used to it. My kids don't know who the stars are. Who is Audie Murphy? Who? I mean, that black guy? No, I didn't say Eddie Murphy. I said Audie Murphy. Who is Audie Murphy? Yeah. He's your favorite too? You know, we think so much alike. That's my favorite, man. Right? That's my favorite gunslinger. Yours too? See. In life, in real life, yes. The most decorated war hero. Huh? That was the same one you were in, right? Yes. Yeah. Anyway, talk about the Holy Spirit. Yeah. Keep us on track, Lord. Now, there is coming a showdown. And so God is saying to you and me now, look, here is something that I want you to pay attention to. We have a tendency, and please understand, this is not a put down on any man of God or woman of God. This is not a put down on any movement that God has worked through in the past. Okay? But we have basically a tendency to find a scripture, take that scripture, and then to stand on that scripture and to stand on it and proclaim it and declare it until it comes to pass. So much so that sometimes when we are going to face a situation, we decide which scripture verses would work. And we get those scripture verses, and then we bring them to God, and we tell God about what he should do. And I want you to know that with all the good intentions that we have in wanting to do that, because that's something that I taught, but all the good intentions that we have, that is not the key of what the Holy Spirit is talking about, what God is talking about. He says the most important person on the earth today is the Holy Spirit. It's not you and me. It's the Holy Spirit. So as many as are led by the Spirit, those are the sons of God. So how are you and I going to be led by the Spirit of God? Now let me show you something. Especially those of us who are familiar with Pentecostalism, charismatic, charisma, gifts of the Holy Spirit, the move of the Holy Spirit. How many of you are familiar with that? Do you remember in the 70s, sometimes in the 80s, the move of God? I remember so clearly. I was involved with it. And one of the things that was prevalent during that time was the role that the Holy Spirit played in our lives. It was not about me finding what the Bible said and then bringing it to God and saying to God, okay, this is what your Bible says, now do it. It wasn't really about that. Now, I'm not saying that there's anything really wrong with that. What I'm saying is that you've got to remember that the one who leads and the one who guides is the one who knows all. So this is what he says. What I want you to do is I want you to build yourself up. What does it mean by build yourself up? How do you build yourself up? Listen, the way you build yourself up is by taking yourself down. If you're going to be honored, you first have to be humble. Now, I say you have to be humble. I didn't say you have to be humbled. See, because I don't believe in this stuff where people say, well, the Holy Spirit will humble you. God will humble you. He humbled somebody like Nebuchadnezzar. Because Nebuchadnezzar was, first of all, he wasn't even in the family. And secondly, he wanted to exalt himself. You and I don't want to do that. What we want, if you have the Spirit of God in you, he that have not the Spirit of Christ is none of his. I'm not talking about those people. I'm talking about those of us who have the Spirit of God in us. We are not trying to be better than anybody else. All we are doing, and I hear this cry over and over and over from the hearts of God's people. All we want to do is to see God move. All we want to do is to see the things that we are seeing in the Word of God come to pass. Is that true? We preach on healing. All we want to do is see people healed or ourselves be healed. We preach about prosperity. All we want to do is to be able to prosper so that we could help others and we could help fulfill the kingdom, bring about the kingdom, do the things that God wants us to do, not be limited. All we want to do is to have right relationships. We don't want to be fussing and fighting with our kids and with our wives and our husbands and our brothers and our sisters and politicians and all. We don't want to do that. All we want is the Spirit of God to have his way. When we come into service, all we want is God to move. Lord, just do what you want. Isn't that true? Well, he's saying to us, the way to get that happen is simply by humbling ourselves. That's what he was talking to Paul when he says, Paul, listen, don't be concerned. My grace is sufficient for you, because in your weakness, when you come with that attitude, then my power can flow through you. Jesus understood it so well. Philippians chapter 2 says, let this same mind that was in him be in you and me, who being in the form of God, although he was very God, didn't think equality with God was something to grasp at. But he made himself of no reputation. And being found in fashion as a man, he did what a man should do. He humbled himself and became obedient even unto the death of the cross. Whereby God highly exalted him and has given him a name that is above every name. I'm telling you, he understood. This is my body. I'm here simply to do the will of the Father. So this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to get connected with the Father and let him lead and guide and tell me exactly what to do. I'm not going to just bring the scriptures and tell him, do this. I'm going to let him lead me. Paul, the man who wrote most of this, New Testament, got it. Here's a statement he made. He that speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not unto men, but unto God. Howbeit, in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries, hidden truths. Is that what he says? He turned around and he said to the whole church, I thank my God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Could you imagine me standing up here and saying that to all of you here? That would be really presumptuous. Because I don't know how much you speak in tongues. I don't know how much, and when I say speak in tongues, I'm not talking about what you're doing here. I'm talking about your private, personal life. But it says if you do that, you speak divine secrets. In other words, when Jesus said to us, I gotta go, but I'm gonna send you back the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. And when he comes, he is going to take what belongs to me and reveal it to you. Now, here's how it works. See all that we were talking about when we take the word and we study it and we meditate on it? That is a vital part of our operation. But we're doing this not so that we could tell God how to move. We're doing this
so that we can fill ourselves and give the Holy Spirit something to be able to direct and guide from within us. So it's God in us doing the work. It's my body, but it's His life. As we yield to Him, as we yield to Him, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of instruction. The beginning of instruction. The fear of the Lord. And before honor is humility. So when we begin to do that, we pray in the Holy Spirit. Whatever you have to do, you know, you don't know what the day is going to hold. But when you get together and you pray and you seek the Lord, you pray in the Holy Spirit, and then you finish. If the Holy Spirit gives interpretation, then you can pray in English. You know, you can pray because He's going to lead you into this. So you pray in English. I was yesterday, the day before, 3:30, I got up. Now, if I'm getting up 3:30, that's hard for me because I don't go to bed until maybe 12, 12:30, 1. My kids always talk about that. Don't you sleep? When do you sleep? Because to me, I like to, if I'm going to pray and if I'm going to study, I just can't do it with all the distractions and the noises, and you know. So I just like the quiet time for me. So that's my best time, you know. But I got up 3:15, something around there. I had this dream. I was so uncomfortable. I got up, and I had a dream about my brother, my older brother, who died many years ago. And you know those dreams that are so vivid. And I'm saying to myself, I'm saying, what is this? You know, I said, God, why am I dreaming about this dead guy? You know. And the dream was so, it was just so real. And so I got up, and when things trouble me like that, I do the only thing that I know to do. I start praying in the Holy Ghost. And I'm praying in the Holy Ghost. And now I'm praying in the Holy Ghost, and God begins to give me an understanding of the dream. Every little detail, or not every little detail, but some detailed things. You know, I dreamt that my brother was on the table with me, and he was going to go outside, and I think he had a phone, and he was talking with these guys. In other words, you know when people call you out. And so he was going to meet them outside and meet this, you know, to fight, you know. And I'm saying to him, why do you have to do that? It makes no sense. Why would you want to do that? And he says to me, you don't understand. You know, I have to do this. I have to do it, you know. You know that kind of old honor thing that they have, you know. You know, I can't shoot it, I'm afraid, or, you know. It was along those lines, And then the dream switched. And the next minute, I heard this noise outside. So I realized that he was out there. And I said to someone, and it's a stranger. This was in my house, in front of my yard, but it wasn't quite in front of my yard. I can't explain or go into all that. Anyway, I just said to some, turn the light on, the outside light. Turn the light on. They turned the outside light on. And as I walked out, there's some figures out there. And then I guess my brother and one of the individuals were fighting, and he said, Father, Father. And he called me Father. 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 He didn't say Father, because that's not how we talk. Yeah, we talk more colloquial. Father. And the reason why that was so significant was because that's what they called me when I was in Trinidad. You know, and he called out, and then I said, and I went to get to break the thing up. And then I got up. And when I got up, this feeling, I can't put it into words, but it came, this feeling came upon me. And so I couldn't go back to sleep. I just prayed and prayed. And while I was praying, God revealed to me certain portions of the dream. You know, he explained to me why it was Father. And then to do with my brother. My brother is dead. But it had to do with my relation. It had to do with something with me being father. And he explained a couple of things to me. I was able to go back to sleep for about another 2 hours. And it was time for me to get up and stuff. So I came to church and I came to school. And because I understood the dream, I picked up my cell phone and I called Curtis. And I said, the Lord has showed me. I don't think I said the Lord has showed me. I think I said, I've been praying for you. What's wrong? And then told me an incident that had just happened that very night. You know. And he said, while he was saying, I know he didn't tell me the whole story, but he explained to me, and it was a life-threatening situation. You know, and you know, even though he told me he wasn't afraid, you know, but I pray for my kids all the time. You know, and I expect that, like I pray for you. And I expect that the more I continue to be sensitive to what the Spirit of God is saying, that God would alert me when I pray in the Holy Ghost. I don't know what I'm praying for, but I'm going to pray in the Holy Spirit, because He is going to take stuff and begin to reveal things. And that's what we're talking about here. The role of the Holy Spirit. Being able to for God to, like when we come into service, you know, at one time I was praying to God and telling Him what to do in the service. Oh, come on, how presumptuous could you be? You know, okay, God, make sure you heal today. You know, God, make sure you're filled with the Holy Ghost. Come on. You know, you come in here with all kinds of problems and situations that you're dealing with. But you have people that don't go here who come here and they come with all kinds of problems and situations. They are coming because they want help. I don't know what they're going through, all their stuff. I mean, I'm sure everybody's going through something, but I don't know what they're experiencing, and you don't know either. But you know, when you and I prepare ourselves, and we say, okay, God, you would have your way today. And then we come here, and there are people here that need a word, that need a deliverance, that need a revelation, that need an understanding. And I'm not just talking about here. I'm just saying it could happen outside or wherever you go, when you go to work, wherever. You know, but I'm talking about us it as a family here, when we get together, when that type of stuff happens and you come in, like Brother Junior always say, you know, we come in with the expectation that, listen, I prayed in the Holy Spirit. I'm comfortable. I know God is going to do what he's going to do. I don't know what it is exactly. He didn't reveal everything to me or anything. Or maybe he might reveal one thing or two things. But I know that I'm confident. I'm expecting him to move today. He might use me. He might not use me. He might use you. He might not use you. He might use anyone within the congregation. And I just want to see him move. I just want him to have his way. So then you know, I'm not going to get angry when they come to you, for you to pray. Like my daughter Karina. My daughter Karina, she said to me, I was in prayer the other day. When we were in prayer, and she said, and Elder Justino was standing there, and I just wanted to run over to him and say, lay hands on me, because Dad, your prayer is not working right now. But you know, I didn't get jealous and say to her, well, I'm more spiritual than Brother Justino, so you. As a matter of fact, I encouraged. I said, you should have done it. You know, when you get little things like that, you might think it's all just foolish jesting or funny stuff. Sometimes it's God prompting you to do it. You go ahead and do it and receive. So when Brother Justino was praying, that day that we prayed for, remember? You know, I looked over to Cassandra, you know, because she popped something in her calf, you know, playing. She had a little pop or something, she was. So I looked, you know, I prayed. When she came, I said, let's pray. So I prayed, you know. But the next day, she still had it, you know, she was. You know, so while God was moving like that, I turned around and looked at her. Boy, she got the message immediately because I know she wanted to run, but she was on the piano. She just got right up and she came up. You know, well, I'm her father. I prayed for her. You don't need to go to anybody else, right? No. Yeah, I just want to see God move. If he's going to move through Sister Jackie, hardly likely, but if he's going to. Everybody can understand why I do that, right? But Kenny, you can understand why I do that, right? But listen, I just want God to do what he's doing. I'm waiting for our, listen to singers and minstrels, Sister Prin. You know, I'm just waiting for you. When you guys are singing and ministering, I'm just waiting. God has already spoken it. I'm just waiting. I'm expecting. I'm not coming and telling God what to do. I used to do that before. And then I've learned because he never does anything that I ask. You know, not when I ask like that, not when I'm dictating what needs to be done. But when I get in the Holy Spirit and I'm praying, he drops in me what needs to be. Now I'm hearing the Spirit of God so clearly, more and more. I just want to encourage you. Pray in the Spirit. You know, every time I get something, God always confirms it. Every time he's dealing with me with something, he always confirms it. Went over at Elder Justino the other day, and I was sitting with him, and we were talking, and he brought up the same thing, because we were talking about, remember we were talking last Tuesday about the, you know, about the Spirit of God, this, his power, working with his power to bring about the glory, remember? You know, And so he was confirming some things. And I said, man, that's amazing. Because the things that he was telling me were things that the Spirit of God was sharing. And I turn on the TV, and here I'm listening to Perry Stone talking about, I think, what the guy named Jetson Franklin is. Jetson Franklin, he was talking about, he said, I guess they're friends or whatever, they were talking, and the Spirit of God spoke to them. This was yesterday. He was sharing this. He was saying, you know, I just picked up, when I turned the TV on, I just picked it up. It was about maybe 5 or 10 minutes that he was saying, was closing his program or something. He was saying that God was saying to him, you guys were birthed in Pentecostalism. You had a heritage, you know, of that. You need to get back, basically, to that stuff. It's the same thing God was saying to me. It's the very same thing. That's why Sunday when I came here, I wasn't telling God anything. I wasn't telling God what to do. I finally learned my place. No, God, we're here. We want you to do what you want, whatever it is, whoever you want to use. If you want to bring one of the kids up from Children's Church and use them, please do. Are you ready for this? I'm telling you, it's not going to be long.